kidding. We're gonna. So for the majority of the class today, I know the bell hasn't rung, but if I take the minute now, I won't take it at the end of class. So, you know. But what we're gonna do, since we've been studying kind of themes in Isaiah, and tonight's the last class. This past Sunday, we started by looking at Isaiah in the New Testament. So we did kind of like a part one. Today's gonna be surprise, part two. It's gonna be the last class. Just before we get started, I'll say I have thoroughly enjoyed being in this class. I've enjoyed teaching the class, being with all of you, all that good stuff, blah, blah, blah. Deep down inside, I really am sweet, and I think a lot of sweet things. They just don't always verbally come out, but it's there. So, all right. So, this past Sunday, Grant led us again looking at Isaiah in the New Testament, and specifically focusing on what? Isaiah in the Gospels, correct. And so when you go through the Gospels, there's these multiple references you see, and I was wanting for this slide to just all kind of come up together. When you go through the Gospels, you see that there's all these references, and I put the Gospels / Acts for what I want to do. When you go through the Gospels, you see there's all these different references to Isaiah throughout the book. And at least the way that I wanted to kind of show it to you, we'll do this multiple times. We'll do this with Acts. We'll do this with some of the non-Pauline letters. We'll do this with some of Paul's letters. And then specifically, I want us to spend time, if you looked at the sheet, specifically we'll spend the majority of our time in Romans 9 through 11. But whenever you, for example, you read the Gospels, you'll notice that even in the Gospel stories, that there's all these allusions or these references to Isaiah that kind of almost preach the story of the Gospels. So, you think about the Gospels, they begin with John the Baptist being this voice, which is a reference to Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. There was going to be a voice in the wilderness preparing people for the coming of God, and that what the voice was saying was repent, and that a virgin was going to be with child, and so Mary was going to be the virgin who was going to give birth to Jesus. As you read through the Gospel story, you realize that this Jesus, he came and he was going to carry our diseases. And Grant made the point that, like, Jesus literally carried our diseases and our infirmities when he was here, and then our sins later on. But that's a reference to Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, that the servant would heal the people of their infirmities. You look at 54:13, that they would all be taught by God, and you have it in all of the Gospels. But specifically, like, I think it's supposed to be referenced to John 6, verse 45, when Jesus, after feeding the 5,000, they're really upset because he's not making more bread. And he's like, I'm giving you the bread you actually need. The bread you need is my word. And then this is where Grant, I think, spent the majority of his time. It's like, but the people all reject God, and they all reject the word of the Lord, which is a vision back from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And eventually what ends up happening is that the servant was led to be slaughtered amongst transgressors, which it's actually interesting if you read the Gospel stories. The transgressors aren't just the criminals on the cross, they're also the people who are crucifying him. They're all under transgression. And so, again, you see this, there's literal references in Acts 8, 32 and 33, Mark 15, 28, and Luke 22, verse 37. But eventually, when you get to the book of Acts, what you realize is that there's this reference in Isaiah 49, 6, that the servant was going to be this light for the nations, so that God's salvation would reach the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 13, which if you're reading the book of Acts, Acts 13 is Paul's first missionary trip. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul says, after the Jews have rejected him, he turns his attention to the Gentiles, and he quotes Isaiah 49, verse 6, as the word of the God, the word of God was going to be a light for the nations, and that God's salvation was going to reach the world, kind of in the Acts world. And so that's kind of what we looked at. Maybe I was gone for the first few minutes and then gone for the last few minutes. So that's at least what I assume Grant said this past Sunday. But Isaiah isn't just in the Gospels. In fact, if you saw the sheet that Grant handed out, it's throughout all the New Testament. In fact, every New Testament writer uses Isaiah at some point in their writing. I think it's actually really interesting. It's fascinating when you think about it. That's not true of all the writings. And you think about, like, so the Psalms, it's the most quoted Old Testament book. That's 150 chapters. Like, it's also ridiculously long. Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament. And I think that there's a reason, and hopefully by the time we get to the end of class, we'll see that. This will become more of a class once I kind of get past some of the more introductory things. But going back. Okay. So, again, it's not just in the Gospels, it's not just in Acts, but you see it in some of the other non-Pauline letters. For example, in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews opens up and it talks about, in Hebrews chapter 2, that the Son of God had to suffer, that he was going to be humiliated, but that his humiliation was ultimately going to bring the restoration, not just of him, but of his people. And it's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 8. And if you read Isaiah 8, what's happening in the chapter is that God is talking about this broken remnant. He talks about them being shattered like four different times in those two verses. But that these shattered people were going to put their trust in God and that God was going to save them. In Isaiah 28, God talks about this rock, this stone. And this gets quoted, Paul quotes this and Peter quotes this. But it talks about this rock, this stone that was going to be tested, costly, this firm stone that was going to be able to save people. So Peter quotes it to talk about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But I also think when you think about like in Isaiah 1, where he says you weren't redeemed by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the idea there that Isaiah is quoting, that this stone was going to be this costly stone. And that it was going to be firm and it was going to save. But at the same time, to those who disbelieved, it was going to be a stone of stumbling. And so you have that idea there. But the reason why Jesus was able to be this chief cornerstone is because he committed no sin. And so in Isaiah 53 in verse 9, he was worthy, like as the Lord strikes the servant or strikes the lamb, it says the Lord pleased to strike him. And I think the idea is that he was a sacrifice worthy of being accepted. And you think about like some of the things God says in the other prophets about like unworthy sacrifices. He's not pleased with those things. Think about Malachi. He's like, stop offering me this nonsense. Should I be pleased with this? But Jesus, I think his sinlessness, you even kind of get an idea there in Isaiah 53 that he would have been sinless, and that's what made his sacrifice pleasing to God. And then the Bible ends in Revelation with even this reference. And so in Isaiah 22, there's this picture where God is so upset with the people, particularly he's upset with the rulers, the kings. And so he says that the key of David was going to be taken and given to Eliakim. Eliakim was the king's servant. So he was going to take the rule from the king, the people who were in charge, and give it to the servants. I think as a sign of God's disapproval of the kings and a sign of God's ability to bless those who are faithful. And so whenever you read Revelation 3, God is talking to the church at Philadelphia. And he tells the church, those in Philadelphia, that Jesus is the one who has the key of David and that he will ultimately reward those who have kept his word, those who he says, I know you're living in the throne of Satan. If you do not give yourself in, there's this reward. And so Isaiah is all throughout the New Testament. That's kind of the purpose of this slide, is just to kind of bring this out. But I think to notice is that no one probably uses Isaiah more than Paul does in the New Testament. Which statistically would make sense because Paul writes the majority of the New Testament. So like, you know, duh. But it's actually interesting how often Paul uses Isaiah throughout his book. So for example, like think about Romans here for a second. In the book of Romans, if you read through Romans, Paul quotes the Old Testament all throughout the book. I mean, there's, and this is like a rough draft, there's probably like, there's over 60 references to the Old Testament in the book of Romans. A third of those are coming from Isaiah. Like, the Old Testament's huge. And for Paul to use a third of the references from one book, I think it's really important. I personally believe that, like, Isaiah was Paul's favorite book, and that's probably why he's quoting it all the time. But, again, so you have that there. And if you're about to get a turn to the book of Romans, I want us to kind of just really quickly just notice, what is it that Paul is trying to teach in the book of Romans? So maybe I'll ask the class this now to get y'all talking some. Book of Romans, what's the point of the book? Why is Paul writing that book? It's like the easiest book to answer, right?
Salvation is only through Christ.
Okay, salvation is only through Christ. Yeah. So what does that look like, the salvation is only through Christ? Like, what are some themes that Paul draws out throughout the book to get to that point, that salvation is only through Christ?
All have sinned and fallen short of
God. Okay, so all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What else?
Led by the Spirit.
Okay, being led by the Spirit. What else?
Justified by faith.
Okay, being justified. Who said that? Somebody said. Okay. Being justified by faith. I was like, yes. This is, by the way, like a little trick to at least a trick that I think about when, like, as far as like remembering scripture, remembering things within the Bible. Look at the bookends. So scripture kind of has bookends, and typically, if you look at the bookends, it helps you understand what's everything else in the book. I wanted to do a little math thing, but we're not going to do it right now. But for example, you read the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew starts with these genealogies because Matthew's written to the Jews, and so at the end of Matthew, Jesus is saying what? All authority is given to me, like a king would speak. Kind of like the book of Chronicles is broken down. First and Second Chronicles would have just been Chronicles. Chronicles begins with these genealogies, and it finishes with Cyrus saying, all authority has been given to me, go build a house for God in Jerusalem. And so Matthew is set up, the bookends of it is supposed to mirror the bookends of Chronicles. That's supposed to just kind of be like, oh, that's the image of the book, the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus gets crucified in Mark chapter 15, and the Roman centurion says, truly this was
the Son of God.
Those are the bookends. And so again, you read the Gospels, you read books in the Bible, and there's these bookends. There's these images to kind of help you see, oh, okay, this is what the purpose of the book is. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Someone read Romans 1:5.
Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. All
right, and then someone read Romans 16, verse 26.
But now it's manifested by the scriptures, the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made to all the nations. Leading to the obedience of faith.
Alright, so what's the phrase there that Paul repeats at the very beginning of the book and then at the very end of the book?
Obedience
particularly
of faith.
Or to faith, depending on how your translation breaks it down. So whenever Danny mentions salvation in Jesus Christ, that's exactly right. And the way that Paul will draw that out throughout the book is that salvation in Jesus Christ is shown through your obedience in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. And so, I think whenever you think about the book of Romans, what Paul is trying to accomplish is the obedience of faith in Christ Jesus throughout the book. We'll see that, hopefully, throughout this class. And so my question would then be, so why quote Isaiah as often as he does throughout the book? This is an open-ended question. I'm not looking for a specific answer.
Well, Isaiah is offering the solution to the problem that Israel had.
Okay, so throughout the book of Isaiah, God is offering, through Isaiah, the solution to the problem that Israel had. Absolutely. What else?
There's also a lot of attention put on how bad things got.
Mm-hmm.
And so what disobedience looks like.
Yeah, so that's great. Another theme in the book is how terrible the people are. Because of their own sin. And so they're, you draw that out. Romans, by the way, the first three chapters, that's what he's doing, is he's showing how bad things are because of disobedience. Grant?
I'm trying to get not too deep into it, but another theme that's important to that concept is the notion that God is the righteous judge.
Mm-hmm.
God is righteous, and that's being defended. So you can go to Isaiah to find the righteous character of God and his salvation.
Yeah, especially like you look after chapter 40, like even like from 41 through 45, there's this like God is almost like, all right, let's talk these things, let's discuss these things, because I am righteous. In Isaiah 9, particularly chapter 9, there's that idea that God is righteous, God is sovereign, he knows what he's doing. Think about like in one of the first classes in this segment, we talked about God's people, their problem, there's one of their biggest problems is that they did not trust God. That they trusted Assyria, that they trusted Egypt, that they trusted everything except for God. And so a big appeal in the book of Isaiah is stop trusting these other things that can't save you and start trusting in God. And so you'll kind of see that in Romans as well. Grant?
Yeah. And
yes.
Yep. And one other thing is, another theme is that God's people is going to be composed of the Jews as a light to all of the Gentiles.
Yes.
And this entire book is about salvation is for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is what I wanted to... So hopefully I've convinced you at this point that like Paul really likes Isaiah. Isaiah plays, like the book of Isaiah plays a really big theme throughout the book of Romans. What I want us to do is see how Paul uses Isaiah in Romans. To see the different texts he uses and why he uses those texts. To get to what purpose, what end, which kind of Grant has already given away. But what we're going to do is we're going to read different verses. So y'all are going to be the Old Testament people, Y'all are going to be the New Testament people. That's kind of why at first it was just like Danny and Grant here. I needed more people on this side. I want you to read Isaiah 52 verse 5. And as you read Isaiah 52 verse 5, just, we're going to do this like 1 minute each. And if the time starts to run short, we're going to really speed it up. But Isaiah 52 verse 5, and for every reading, this is what I want you guys to do, is read the context. What is happening? Why is this verse here? So Isaiah 52, 5 is what you have. You guys have Romans 2, 24. So, go. Although I feel like y'all are going to consistently have it a little bit harder, but y'all got it. All right, so Isaiah 52, people. What's the purpose? Why is, what's first of all, what's the reference? And what's the point of the reference?
What do you mean when you say reference?
Sorry, not what's the, like, what's he saying? What is Paul referring to in Isaiah 52:9? 52:5.
So, in the context, he's started with this announcement that Jerusalem is going to be restored. So he says, "Wake up, Jerusalem, because you're going to be saved." And then he kind of calls back to where they were. They had gone down to Egypt and then to Assyria. And so in verse 5, "What do I have here?" says the Lord, "seeing that my people have been taken away without cause." It's sort of God finding that his people are in captivity.
Yeah. And so what? So okay. So Romans 2 verse 24, and then I want us to try to connect the pictures there. What's happening in Romans 2 24?
They're saying that God is blasphemed among the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Through you, as it is written.
Yeah. What's the context of Romans 2:24, by the way?
Jesus proclaiming that we have the law, like we are the chosen people of God, but yet they're not living by it.
Yeah. So think about what's happening in Isaiah 52, right? So in Isaiah 52, you have a people in captivity, and those people in captivity, because they are in captivity, what are they saying? Essentially, what is their captivity saying about God?
Well, those who have them captive seem to be the ones that are blaspheming.
Yes. So those that have them captive seem to be the ones that are blaspheming. But why are they? What gives them the right to blaspheme?
You've overcome them.
It's we've overcome through the fact that you are captive under us. And so there's something that Judah had done or didn't do that allowed them to be captive. And because of their captivity, now God is being blasphemed. You think about Romans chapter 2. You have these people, these Jews, who would have thought that they were special. They would have thought that they were important. And I think what you see is that, again, like in Romans 2:22, Paul is making the point that being a Jew, does not make you right with God. Like, you need it to be righteous. He starts, and again, it's, we're just going to look at the Isaiah references throughout the book and try to make a connection and see how Paul uses them. But being a Jew was never going to make you righteous. What God wanted was for you to be righteous. And so he makes this reference to Isaiah 52. And again, in Isaiah 52, it's like Egypt and Assyria, they have no real claim over God's people. For they're blaspheming his name because of how the Jews are behaving. And so Paul makes this reference to Isaiah to talk about the fact that the Jews have always been blaspheming God's... Sorry. That the nations have always been blaspheming God's people. God, excuse me. And the reason why is because of God's people and because of God's people not being righteous. Questions or comments up to this point?
I was just going to say that there's a possible second option in terms of the blaspheming, the fact that they have overcome Israel's God.
Sure. And so
so our God is stronger.
Yeah. All right, next verses here. 59 verses 7 and 8. Romans 3 verses 15 through 17. All right, let's bring it back together. We got a lot of verses to go through, so we got to go pretty quick here. All right, Isaiah 59 verses 7 through 8. What's the point? What's happening in the text?
Basically, God's people don't know good. Everything that they are is evil.
Yeah. That everything about the people, they are continually evil, and they have. And I like Danny. Could you repeat what you said there at the very end? You don't remember. That's fine. We'll get to it in a second. But, yes, God's people in Isaiah 59, they are just evil, and they have no one and nothing to rely on.
Oh, they're like Gentiles.
But at this point, they're so evil, they're just like the Gentiles. Yeah. Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul quotes these same verses. So, like, I know y'all are reading from different texts, but you're essentially reading the same thing because Paul is just quoting it. But in Romans 3, what's kind of the context? What's Paul talking about in the verses kind of before, after, in between?
No one is righteous.
That everyone is wicked. Yeah, and so he kind of gets to the climax in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so again, in Paul trying to make this point, so that being a Jew does not make you right with God, you needed to be righteous, he continues and he says, it's not just that you were unspiritual. It's not like that you just kind of stopped going to church and you were wicked. Like, you were evil, just like the Gentiles were. And so Paul makes this reference that I'm assuming if you were a Jew, you would have known Isaiah. Paul makes this reference to Isaiah 59, where the people are just, I mean, they're blind, they're groping along the wall, they're in absolute darkness. And so he said, like, he uses that verse in Isaiah 59 to help the people see how evil and how terrible they are. And so whenever you read Romans, whatever, so then what Paul does, starting in verse, so Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you know what the next thing he says is? People love Romans 3:23, and then, like, they don't know what 24 says.
Being justified
how? By his grace, as a gift. So think about think about what happens. He gets to this climax of you have all sinned. You've trusted in yourself for the Gentiles. The Gentiles trusted in their knowledge and they've rejected the knowledge of God. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. That didn't help them. The Jews, they thought that their righteousness, that them trusting in themselves and their works, that was going to save them. That didn't help them. He gets to this point where he says, you've all sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of you are in a position where you can save yourselves. And what you need is you need this gift of God. You need God's propitiation to come and to save you and to save all, like, to save all of us. And so that's kind of what he does in Romans 3. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says, by the way, so this is what this trust, so you have to trust in God. So you're saved by faith. And this is what this trust looks like. I'm just giving you like a quick recap of Romans because we're going to jump to chapter 9. What this faith looks like is you need to have faith like Abraham had faith. That Abraham's faith, according to Romans 4, that Abraham believed that God could give life to dead things and God could call into existence things which were not. That's what faith is that you believe that God could give life to dead things. Which, by the way, in Romans 3:23, you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You are dead. In Romans 5, I think he gives two different images of two different life paths. You can walk like Adam and just bring death to the world. Or you can walk like Christ and bring life to the world. The difference between Adam and Christ is what? They were both men. What was the difference between Adam and Christ? There's a lot of differences, but like in the context of faith, what was the differences? Adam walked according to the flesh. Jesus walked according to the Spirit's faith. And so, I think, again, it's an oversimplification of Romans, but I think there's this picture where, like, in Romans 5, Adam walked according to the flesh. What he brought was death into the world. Jesus walked according, not you, Adam, you know. Jesus walked according to faith and brings life into the world. So he gets to Romans chapter 6, and in Romans chapter 6 he says, so what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And the picture is, this is what life in faith looks like. It's you are dead to yourself so that you can be alive to God. And so then when you get into, like, whenever you get into chapter 7, there's almost like this internal conflict that Paul, is, I think, is talking about from the point of view of a Jew. And he's saying, like, think about what your life is like. The good that you want to do, you don't do. And the evil that you don't want to do, you want to do that thing. And he says, wretched man that I am, who can save me from this body of sin? And you get to Romans chapter 8, and he says, but thanks be to God, who saves us. And in that chapter, he says, it's not just that he saves us, but he saves us and he keeps you, and no one can take you from him. And that's not just for the Jews, that's for everybody. So, okay, that was really fast, and it's probably a disservice to Romans 1 through 8, but he does all of that to get to chapter 9. And I actually think that Romans 9 through 11 is like the key text of the book. Like, more and more I'm convinced that that is why Paul is writing this book. He's writing so that people would, like, the obedience of the faith. But specifically, he's writing, I think, to Jews who would be like, what was the point of God's plan all along? What was God, how is God just letting these Gentiles be a part of this? None of this makes any sense. If there was always going to be by faith, then what was the point of giving us the law? Which, by the way, even in the law, it was supposed to be by faith. They just kind of gloss over that. So you get to Romans 9, and now we're going to kind of pick up. So I'm sorry if the class feels a little discombobulated, but I feel like you're used to that with me at this point. All right, Isaiah 29:16, and y'all had Romans 9, verses 19 through 21. So you're just going to be in Romans 9 through 11 at this point. So y'all can get there and just sit tight.
29:16.
Correct.
I warned him on Sunday that 9 through 11 of Romans is...
It's just super dense.
Yeah, especially with, you know, Isaiah references. It's just chock full.
All right, so Romans 29. Joanne, help me forward. Isaiah 29, verse 16. What's happening?
We don't question the creator who created us.
Yeah.
He knows what he's doing.
Yeah, yeah. It's actually interesting because in the context, God is talking about like this potential like impending judgment that's going to come on Judah. And at the end of it, that's how he finishes. He says, by the way, like the clay does not question the potter. You are in no position to try to barter with me about how I'm going to do things. Mm-hmm. So whenever you get to Romans 9, at this point in Romans 9, Paul is saying it's not that God's plan failed. It's not like God has wanted to save. He wanted to save the Jews, but you didn't obey. So then Romans 9, 19 through 21, what's the point?
He talks about the powder, the potter, the power of clay.
Mm-hmm. And what's...
Not
yeah.
He's
so again, he's going to start to say, so remember, the Jews would have been like, wait, what are Gentiles doing in here? And what are Gentiles doing in here not being Jews first? Like, none of that makes any sense. What happened to the law? Like, God, did you just throw away everything we worked for thousands of years, our heritage, our lineage, at like Adam, Abraham? Like, does none of this matter anymore? And God says, like, you are not in a position to be finding fault over here. You were never obeying me in the first place. And so, yeah, I know we're going really fast, but in I think Paul quotes Isaiah 29, because in Isaiah 29, God is warning Judah that because of their disobedience, something unexpected is going to come and happen. Punishment of some sort is going to happen, and that they are not in position to complain to God about what God is doing. So whenever you get to Romans 9, God is telling the Jews, y'all have been wicked all along. So the fact that God is deciding to save the Gentiles in a way that isn't through the law, you are in no position to complain about what God has decided to do. Let's look at the next few verses here. Y'all have 27 through 29 of chapter 9. Isaiah 10, 22 and Isaiah 1, 9. So two different verses.
Those that are being destroyed.
All right, let's come back. Let's do it the other way around now. We'll start with Romans 9, 27 through 29. What's the point? What's Paul talking about? And then I want you to think about, listen to that, and then think, why would Paul make this reference? Or use this reference, the references y'all read?
There is but a small remnant. You say that.
Yeah, so in fact, I love, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel that there was just going to be a small remnant that was going to be saved. So why would Paul use this reference? Like, why mention Isaiah to use this reference? What's the point?
Because in Isaiah, he's basically teaching the same thing, that, I mean, God is going to choose a remnant, but he's going to choose a remnant as a result of the evil and the destruction of the majority.
Mm-hmm.
And out of that, he will choose those who are faithful.
Yeah. And I like, by the way, in the Roman, I mean, in the Isaiah 1, verse 9 reference, which is the 9:29, that unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity or remnant, we would have been made like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. I think the there's this picture that, so in Isaiah in 10:22, and by the way, if the verses are backwards, I want you to read it that way to kind of get the picture. At least that's how Paul uses them. The picture is supposed to be that after the destruction of the wicked, true Israel was going to be returning to God. But even that was going to be happening by God's grace. Like, even the fact that the remnant came back, the remnant didn't ultimately deserve God's grace. God was just, no one deserves God's grace. They didn't deserve that. God was just being gracious towards them. And so, in Isaiah 29, sorry, in Isaiah 9, verses 27 through 29, God is this is crying out. Paul is like, this is not a new picture. Even Isaiah was crying out that God was going to save the remnant. And if you look at verse 28, there was going to be this judgment that was going to come. But God was going to be saving his people. Let's keep going here. 9:33, 8:14. So again, as we've gotten started, there's this, as we've looked through some of this so far, in Romans you have seen that God wants obedience of faith, and that being a Jew was never going to make you right, because you can be a Jew and be like unspiritual, you can be evil just like everybody else. And so because of the wickedness of the Jews, God decided to show mercy, and was God used that, excuse me, to show mercy to the Gentiles. The Jews were not in a position to complain. And so because God was like, it's not that God was looking to save the Jews, at least up to this point. You'll see in the end how kind of, I think he flips it a little bit. But but God was going to be saving his remnant. So, 8:14, 9:33. All right, let's bring it back together. You notice you're getting less and less time because we have less and less time. So, 9:33, y'all got to pay attention because y'all got to figure out what the reference is and how it connects. 9:33, what's the point? What's Paul saying?
The law became a stumbling block to the Jews. They weren't doing it by faith. They were trying to check the box, and therefore they were just stumbling through it.
Yes, that's exactly the point. The Jews, they stumbled because what they stumbled over was Jesus. They stumbled over their lack of faith. He required faith, and it wasn't just going to be the works of the law, the way you put it, that they were just going to try to check off boxes, and checking off boxes was never going to work for God. So why does Paul make this reference in Isaiah 8:14? What's his point there?
Great. Sorry, doesn't mean anything.
I know.
So Israel had failed, right? And so there was a rock, there was a stone in their path. They tripped and fell over, and it broke them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So this is about the failure of Israel to be God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I mean, he uses that to basically talk about the notion of faith in Christ.
Yeah, and if you look at verse 13, it is the Lord, and I think this is what the rock was going to be. It is the Lord whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, he shall be your dread, excuse me. Then he shall become a sanctuary. But to both houses of Israel, stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, they shall fall and be broken and be ensnared and caught. I think what you see is like in Isaiah 8, realize that like Israel / Judah, they've always struggled with trusting in God. That was always the problem. Like God's people, from the very beginning, since Adam and Eve, I don't know why I pointed it to you again, Adam, but since Adam and Eve, they have struggled. Your name is Adam, and I'm saying Adam. I'm sorry. But from the very beginning, God's people have struggled with trusting in God. They never fully made him the sanctuary. They never regarded him as holy. They never did it out of faith. They were always like, God's people have always struggled with checking off boxes. Because today, God's people don't struggle with checking off boxes. That's always been the problem. And Paul's like, this is the problem today. As he's writing Romans, like, this is the Jews' problem, is that you're stumbling over Jesus because he requires faith. He requires more than you just checking off some boxes. He wanted more. And if you're willing to give more, there's something better for you. 28:16, 10:11.
28:16.
Mm-hmm. All right, so Romans 10:11. So he says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Why mention it in these verses? Remember, what's been the Jews' problem all along? A lack of faith. And so Paul is, in trying to convince the Jews to trust in Jesus, what does he say? If you believe in him, if you trust in him, he will not disappoint you. And so he makes this reference from Isaiah 28, verse 16, and what's happening in Isaiah 28?
Jesus is that cornerstone.
In Isaiah 28, keep it in Isaiah 28.
Well, okay, well...
Come on, Wayne.
They're the cornerstone on which you have to build your faith.
Yes, and obviously the cornerstone is Jesus. But in Isaiah 28, there's this picture. There's this cornerstone. This tested stone. The idea of it being tested is like, it's been through things. This tested stone. And if you trust in this stone, like, you will not be disappointed. And so, again, there was destruction was going to come to all who weren't in God. But God was going to lay down this tested, costly firm stone, which we looked at earlier in 1 Peter, to save people. And so all those who trusted in him were never going to be disappointed. We're just going to go a little bit faster for the sake of time here. I won't have y'all read it. I'm just going to put them up on the screen. So he continues in Romans 10. Again, there's this image. Notice what Paul has been doing. It's been the obedience of faith. You've been letting God down. You've been sinning. It's separated you from God. You've got different reasons for sinning. You've trusted in yourself. You've trusted in your work. You've trusted in your knowledge or your wisdom. It's not working. You need to have faith.
Yeah.
There it is. You need to have faith. You need to have faith in God. And he talks about what that faith looks like. And then he's like specifically talks to the Jews and he's like, I need y'all to do this. And Paul, if you read Romans 9 through 11, Paul is yearning for them to change. Like he is almost begging them. At one point he's like, I wish that I could be accursed if it means that y'all could have this salvation with God. This is how badly Paul wants them to believe. They're unwilling to do it. And the reason why, again, is because they are checking off boxes. They're unwilling to have faith and have faith in Jesus. And so Paul says, but if you're willing to do this, he'll never, like, if this will not let you down. And he continues and he says, so because of this reality of who Jesus is, of what he's done, like, I need to be sharing this. If you read 10:15, he talks about how blessed, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's what Paul is trying to do. So the people who are unwilling to listen, Paul is like, if you would just listen, there's these beautiful things coming, which is actually really interesting when the reference comes from. It's from Isaiah 52 and verse 7, which what happens in Isaiah 53? Is the suffering serpent. So it would like almost like, so Isaiah 52 is like, here's this image of these beautiful things. How beautiful are the feet that go and tell good news of the good news of good tidings.
Right.
And like God says, here I am. Your God reigns. And then the God dies in Isaiah 53. But that's the good news. And I think this is the same good news that Paul is trying to bring to people. And so even, but the problem is that even though Paul is preaching this good news, not all have believed in his word. And so, again, he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7, and then immediately quotes 53, verse 1, to say, not everyone believed this report. And I believe, again, it's because of the suffering servant. So he continues, and he says, Israel, whoops, this should have been Gentiles, excuse me. But Israel has rejected God so much that he turns to the Gentiles. So he says, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And so, again, in Isaiah 62 and verses 65 and verses 1 and 2, I talk about that because of the rebellion of the people, because you're unwilling to listen, that's Isaiah 65 verse 2, God says, I made myself manifest to those who are willing to listen. To the others, to the Jews. And so he's explaining why the Jews have been kind of brought in. You were unwilling to listen. He says, and because of your unwillingness to listen, you need to realize that all it's creating in you is a hardness of heart and a searching for something that you will never find. That's kind of how he's starting to wrap up this section here as he talks to the Jews. He says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that see not, ears that hear not, down to this very day. And so Paul quotes him, making a reference to Isaiah 29, when God puts Israel in this deep sleep so they don't understand God's judgment and that God's judgment is going to come. But even in this, I think God is working with an eye to try to save those same Jews. The ones who are truly Jews. That's kind of the reference that he makes in verses 26 and 27. That the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take their sins away. And so there's a reference to Isaiah 59 and 27. That even these people in absolute darkness, that they can be saved from the Lord, saved by the Lord, excuse me, and saved from their sins. And then he finishes this whole section by saying, this is incredible, isn't it? Like the thought that God would use the Jews to bring the Gentiles in, and now use the Gentiles to try to bring the Jews back in. And this is like just ridiculous. Who would think of this? And he says, God would. And he quotes Isaiah 40 to talk about this. So I want you to think about, just as we wrap up, just three, I said I was going to give you the minute at the end, but that was a lie. I'm taking a minute here too. But I want you to think about three really quick references after this in Romans that Paul uses. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 21, and we're going to kind of work our way backwards. But in Romans 15 and in verse 21, Paul is talking about going to other places and preaching where the gospel hadn't been preached. But he says, the reason why I do this is so that they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. I think the way that Paul uses that, which is a quote, the three references I'm going to make are all quotes from Isaiah that Paul uses in the latter half of the book. But I think because of God's just incredible wisdom and mercy towards all people, towards Jews, towards Gentiles, towards anyone who's willing to believe, towards this real remnant, because of this, we go out and we bring the news of him to people who had not heard and people who had not understood. And the reason why you do this is because even Gentiles like us are allowed to hope in the root of Jesse. Like that's Romans 15, but it's also Isaiah 11 verse 10. And the reason we do all of this, the reason we go out and we speak of who the Lord is, the reason we bring it to people who are Gentiles, and not just like physically Gentiles, because unless you're a Jew here, we're all Gentiles. But people who we would deem to be spiritual Gentiles, the reason why we go out and we talk to them about the Lord is because eventually there's going to be a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that the Lord is God. And we'd rather them do that in hope than do that in fear. And so, again, Paul uses Isaiah in a lot of different ways. That we just scratched the surface. We went really quickly through a lot of these verses. I would encourage you to take the sheet that Grant gave you and like look through these verses. There's so much in here. But, again, it's been a lot of fun going through it. I'm speaking for Grant and I here. Grant, if you just thanks. I just needed to nod and make sure y'all was also know. But thank y'all for being in the class. It was a lot of fun. And, yeah, we're done.
Thank you.